going to be reading from 2 Kings, if you can turn over there. Second Kings chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2. See, the girls are back. I have to say that the Ava White cookies are the best of the best cookies of all.
I agree.
If you ever get a chance, you got to eat an Ava White cookie. If my wife will let me, I might partake of one. All right. 2 Kings chapter 2. I see 13 miracles in the life and times of Elisha the prophet. He was the successor to Elijah, Elijah the Tishbite. I had a country preacher once I went to school with. He always called him Elijah the Tishbit. But I just quit trying to correct him, you know, after a while. Elisha the Tishbite, Elijah, and his successor was Elisha. One day, Elisha the prophet found this young man named Elisha, and he wrapped his mantle around Elisha's neck, signifying a call to the service of God. Now, say, what's a mantle? Well, it'd be something like this here, you know. This might be Marie's mantle. I could use that, right? Or no, I could use I've got a mantle right on. I've got a coat on here that I could actually use as because that's what it was. A mantle was kind of a garment, you know, that you would use. But anyway. He wrapped this mantle, this garment around the neck of Elisha, and it signified a call into service. And so he found this young man, Elisha, plowing with 7 cows, plowing a field, and he cast his mantle upon him, and the young man Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother and I'll follow you." And he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people. In other words, he had a big barbecue. And then he went off to be a prophet. That's basically what happened. So we're introduced to these miracles witnessed from the book of 2 Kings chapter 2 to 2 Kings 13. Now I want to preface the message by talking a little bit about miracles in the Bible. If the atheist agnostic has a real problem, it's generally with miracles that you find in the Bible. And some deny the miracles of the Bible. Well, welcome to the world of the Bible. Bible critics often refer to these miracles as, they call them symbolic narrative. That's just another infidelic way of saying that we don't believe in them, in the miracles. But I do. You know, folks, I take the Bible literally. I believe the miracles of the Bible were real manifestations of God. And, you know, well, the atheist, the agnostic, often questions, said, well, why don't we see miracles happening today like they happened back in the Bible times? And they pose that question, inserting doubt in the minds of people. Well, God does miracles when they're needed. And they were needed during many of the ancient Bible times. They were needed because, I'll tell you why, they did not have the completed scripture. Today, primarily, God deals with through the scriptures, through the revelation that he's given, the 66 books of the canon of the Bible is how God reveals himself. Now, does it mean that there's no miracles today? Oh, I still believe God can do miracles and has done them today. There's no question about that. I've seen some things happen where no doubt that miracles exist. I believe in angels too. I think that angels do exist and are sent on missions to help help us, to help God's people do that. And so, yes, I take miracles literally. And in this first miracle, we see the ascension of Elijah the prophet. He is caught up into a heavenly chariot, you might say. And that was indeed an amazing thing for the people to witness. And believe me, they saw Elijah go up in this chariot of fire all the way up to heaven. So it's like the R.G. Lee, the famous Southern Baptist preacher, he said that the dew of death never touched his brow. It's what happened to Elijah. And people say, well, what happened to Elijah if he was caught up into a chariot into heaven? It doesn't say the chariot went down to earth or under the earth. No, I think the chariot went up, right? I mean, it went up. So what happened to Elijah? Well, I don't know. It could be that he was instantly glorified. That's one explanation that I would often give. He didn't die, but he was, as the chariot went up and passed through the stratosphere, maybe he was instantly glorified. But God gave us kind of a preview of the what is known as the rapture of the saints. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord, one day the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So today I want to just spend a little bit of time and talk about the first miracle of this prophet, Elisha. It was the miracle of the mantle. Let's read together. Here's 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass that when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now, you remember Bethel was where Jacob founded that place, and he set up a stone, and it was Bethel was called the house of God. Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Elisha knew something was going to happen. And so he's going to stick like glue to Elisha. Then he said in verse 3, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yes, I know it, and hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Now, here they had must have had some type of Bible college or seminary. These were the school of the prophets, the sons of the prophets, verse 5. that were at Jericho came to Elijah and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" Don't you realize that God's going to take Elijah? He said, "I know that. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view far off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, and they too went over on dry ground. So we're introduced to the mantle. Now, what was a mantle? Well, it was some sort of outer garment. It probably was kind of like a little blanket. It was a cloak or a cape that they wore as an outer garment, and they wrapped it together. I could use this as my mantle for you today. Well, I don't know if I part any water, but I just noticed I was looking at this, and I found all these packages of salt and pepper. So I could heal the waters, you know, like they did, and then I could take this and I could do that number, and them waters are just going to part right down the middle. After I cast the salt and pepper in there for that. I don't know how long I've had these things in here. They've been in here for months, years. I find all kinds of things in my pockets. My wife found $20 in one of my pockets, and she kept it. So we see here the mantle. What does that display? Well, I think it has a spiritual significance. It depicts the miracle of God. I believe in selecting and using the most unlikely people. The mantle, I believe, displays the power of God. The mantle also reveals something about the victory over death, as we see in the catching up of the chariot that takes Elijah to heaven. Well, I will look at this, approach this this way. I think the mantle depicts the miracle of how God selects His servants. And that's kind of what we read in the text, is that Elijah selected his successor. He selects a young man named Elisha. Elisha was a farmer. He was probably a very simple type of young man. He really had no aspirations to be anything else other than a dirt farmer. He didn't, you know, I don't read where Elisha was seeking out for Elijah to try to find him to join up. I don't read where Elisha even entered the school of the prophets. So he had no college or seminary training per se, but that's not necessarily needed for a man to be a man of God. I've always recommended getting educated if you can, but it's not an absolute requirement to preach. I remember myself as a student in Bible college. I remember when I announced my call to preach, I was a member, a young man at the Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, and knew your grandpa really well, and I remember surrendering to be a preacher. I took my Bible and walked down to the front of the church and told Pastor Ross Range that God's called me to be a preacher. And he said, "That's good." He said, "But if you can be happy doing anything else, you better do that." But I surrendered to the ministry. And I remember a rather educated young guy, a little older than I was. He was a professor at the University of Kentucky, and he was a member there of the church. And he came up, and at that time I was still going to the University of Kentucky. I was a student there. And he said, "I'm going to ask you a question. Notice you're going to be a preacher." He said, "What are your aspirations?" I didn't quite know how to answer that. What are your aspirations? And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, how big of a church do you want to pastor? How big of a church do you want to, what's your aspiration? What's your goals? How big of a church do you want?" And I suppose at the time I thought, well, I'd like to have a pretty big church. But that didn't happen per se. I did pastor a rather large church, the first church. And that didn't work out too good. But I know the answer to that at this point. That my aspiration is to do the will of God by the power of God for the glory of God. Just want to do the will of God. And it is irrelevant as far as how large that's going to be. How large a ministry. I guess everyone would like to have more. I mean, isn't that human nature? We always want to have a little bit more. And I think that's probably true. But ultimately, the main thing is we want to have a mantle, take the mantle that's going to bring us into the will of God. So it was Elijah that sought out Elisha, and it would really be a call from God. It would mean a drastic change in Elisha's life, and certainly it is. Elijah cast his mantle around the neck of Elisha, and that was the significance of the call. Elisha told him, the guy wanted to go back home and wrap up his affairs, and I guess that's fine. What did Elijah mean by "go back again, for what have I done to you"? You know, that's the New King James Version render is kind of identical in wording. But basically, if I could paraphrase that, what Elijah is telling him is you need to go home and spend some time to consider the cost. You need to consider the cost of this commitment. And you know, I would give the same advice to anyone who would aspire to preach the gospel or to be a minister. You better count the cost. You know, I think some people, I know from, you know, a lot of people have an illusion of grandeur. Somehow, you know, you're going to be a preacher. It's going to be so wonderful. You know, I've heard men say, "Boy, what a great, easy job you have. I mean, all you got to do is get ready on Saturday and have Sunday, and you can take the rest of the week and go fishing or do whatever you want." That's a delusion. Doesn't quite work that way. And those of you that have ever engaged in preaching, if you've having to take a week for the pastor, you understand that there's more involved than just that. But I tell you what it is. You give up control of many things when you become a minister of the gospel. Like, you'll have to live in a place not of your own choosing. God may call you to Timbuktu. That's where you're going. You know, he may call you up north. I had a preacher friend live down here in Lakeland. He kept telling me over and over again, he said, "I will never go to Michigan." Well, he died in Michigan. About 10 years ago, he passed on. But "I'll never go back up that." Well, that's where he ended up. You know, you should never say never. You have to go where the Lord leads you to go. And I've, of course, started out in Kentucky, and I believe the Lord led me to central Indiana. I spent two years up in that place. I didn't quite care much for it. Nothing against Indiana. It's a wonderful place, a beautiful place to be and to live. there are communities in Indiana where you think you're in Switzerland. I'm serious. It's really just beautiful. The thing about Indiana was I never seen any place more flatter than my life. All I saw was cornfields and bean fields and wheat fields. You could look out and see 10 miles down the road. And I didn't really care, but that's what God leads you. And when the Lord opened up the door to come to Florida, I remember when I crossed the state line, went about a half hour, I saw those beautiful palm trees, and then I saw those mossy oaks, and I knew, ah, yeah, this is where I belong. And it's been that way for me now since 1978. So we don't know where we're going to be. That's why I have Baptist Faith Missions. I only renew my P.O. box every 6 months, because who knows where you're going to be in 6 months' time as a minister. If the Lord calls you somewhere, you have to go. You'll have to live on a limited income. Let's have no illusion about it. You know, if you want to be in the ministry, you're not going to be wealthy. Unless you're Joel Osteen or some of those characters, you know, that have millions and millions of dollars. But I think some of those guys are false prophets, to be quite honest with you. They're milking people out of their money. They're living high off the hog, you know, and usually their preaching is, well, suspect. So, you know, you're not going to make a lot of money. And another thing, you're going to be a misunderstood man. That's so true. You know, you're not going to be understood by a lot of people. And you're going to have to develop some very tough skin in the ministry. So Elisha is tested for his commitment. And the test always comes. It always comes, sooner or later. If you strike out to serve God in a ministry, like Elisha did, you know, you're going to be tested as to your sincerity. And that's what happened. The school of the prophets told him, well, you know, Elijah is leaving you behind, and you're going to have, hey, Elisha, you're going to have no help. You're not going to have any support. You're going to be on your own. So there's a test of loneliness. Really, and you know, you have to learn to wait upon the Lord for His direction, and your relatives and close friends may not understand this type of calling. They're not, and I don't know, mine didn't. They didn't understand why in the world that I wanted to be a minister. Why would you want to waste? My relatives told me that. I remember that. Why would you waste your life being a preacher? Well, I felt like God gave me a real perspective on life and the beyond. I mean, my feeling was, what greater thing can I do with my life than to use my whole life to serve God? Because ultimately, that's all that's going to matter, because of eternity. Now, here's a test of loyalty. And some fail the test. I think of the Bible talks about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans, to Galatia, Titus, to Dalmatia. It seemed Paul ended up alone. He ended up in a rather lonely place. Paul ended up in a jail prison cell, writing the letters to all the churches that, of course, became the inspired Word of God. Here's a test of loyalty. Here's a test of loneliness. Through the years, you know, of course, you know, you're a preacher, but you have friends. But it's kind of a different friendship, you might say. I think we can understand that. It would have been far more pleasant for Elisha to stay in Bethel rather than leave for Jericho, as we read here in verse 4 of our text. It would have been more comfortable just to stay at home, and that's why Elijah said, "Tarry here, why don't you stay here? It's a test. The Lord has sent me over here to Jericho." But Elisha knew that he must follow his mentor. He must follow Elijah. He said, "I'm not going to leave you for 1 minute. I'm going to stick to you just like glue." Because he knew that's where the blessing was. And following the Lord. And I know that a lot of times the hardest thing is to leave for Jericho when you're happy at Bethel. It's a very difficult thing. But we have to follow God's will, wherever that is. I remember, I've told you this story before, and those of you that are old hats, you recall when we used to have the Central Florida Fellowship meetings. Every month we would go to a different church. And we had a lot of good churches. We don't do that anymore. I think the COVID killed that. But I remember we would go, and there was two men in Plant City that were good men. They were members of a Hava Baptist in Plant City. They did not like their church or their pastor because he was reformed in his doctrine. But they would come to our fellowship meetings. And one of those guys, I forget his name, he was a fiddle player. Man, he'd play Amazing Grace, and he'd play all those tunes on that fiddle. I enjoyed listening to him. He's very gifted, very talented. He was probably about my age. And one fellowship meeting, he got up and made an announcement. He said, "Brethren, I'm 70 years old, I'm retired, and the Lord has called me to preach. He's called me to be a pastor." And everybody went, praise God, amen, all of that. And he said, "Would you all pray for me that I'll get a church that I can pastor? If you know of a church that needs a pastor, would you please let me know?" Well, my goodness. I knew about 7 or 8 churches. I sure did. Some of them were in Michigan. Some of them were in Ohio. There was a few in Kentucky and so on. And even one up in North Florida. And so I approached him as we were eating the meal, the meal after the meeting. You know, we always had a meal. And I approached him and I said, "Man, congratulations, you're called to preach. Hey, listen, I've got several churches that I'll be willing to recommend you to them." And he looked at me and said, I can't leave here." I said, "Well, where are you going to pastor around here? Every church in our fellowship has a pastor." He said, "I believe the Lord wants me to pastor the church where I'm going." I said, "Well, your church already has a pastor." He said, "I know, I don't like him." You know what I told him? I said, "Brother, respectively, you're a real good fiddle player. You better stick to that. You forget about being a preacher or pastor. That I don't believe the Lord is calling you to that. You just... hey, you keep playing that fiddle." I said, "You're pretty good at it." I don't think he took that too well. A.W. Pink said it best. I think he said, it is not the consideration of his own tastes and comforts which is to actuate the minister of Christ, but the performance of duty, no matter where it leads. Man, am I willing to say, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go? That's a real test, isn't it? It was a test for Elisha. And this would also be a test of Elisha's character. And so we read that here in 2 Kings chapter 2, that about in verse 7, about the sons of the prophets, 50 of them. It must have been a Bible college. They wanted to see the site. It must have been predicted that Elisha was going to be caught up. So they said, let's get a front row seat to see this great event. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and he smote the waters. And they were divided in two, and they both went over on dry ground. Now watch this, verse 9. It came to pass when they were gone over the water that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And so here is a test of Elisha's character. What, Elisha, what do you really want? What do you want? Well, that's a good question for any servant of God. You heard about the young seminary student. He wanted to go and be a pastor, and he went before the Lord and spread his hands to the Lord and said, Lord, there are two things that I want. Oh God, there are two things I want. Lord, I want a really big church to pastor, and I want, secondly, a pretty little wife. Lord, I want a big church and a pretty little wife. Well, God answered his prayer. But what he really got was a little bitty church and a pretty big wife. What is your motive for the ministry? That's the question. Elisha wanted the power of God in his ministry. He wanted the mantle of Elijah. He wanted God to use him. And so basically, Elijah told him, hey, if you see me when I'm going up in that chariot, if you can catch this mantle, then the power is yours. That's why he stuck with him. And so in verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in pieces. But notice this, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took that mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where's the power of God? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Where is the God of Elijah? Well, he's the same, all-powerful, all-holy God. And in fact, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we don't see the power of God moving amongst us, it's not God that moved. We moved. We didn't catch the mantle. We haven't caught the mantle. We've let it fall into the water. And I think that's the problem that we have today. The typical church has all the resources it needs. We've got nice buildings, facilities. We've got money in the bank. We've got some folks doing some things. You know, there's some of these churches that, these mega churches, got 20 preachers on staff. I mean, they got a preacher that'll shine shoes and I mean, they got preachers for everything. Us small-time guys, we have to wear all the hats, you might say, in the ministry and so on, which I don't mind. Hey, if that's God's will for me, just, Lord, help me to be faithful. The problem was they didn't have the power of God. And it was not the power of the blanket. It was the power from God. Now, beloved, I believe there's power in prayer. I think if we have failed anyway, and hey, I'm telling you personally, we have failed in prayer. You know, Jesus gave us a promise there in John chapter 14 and verse 13. You know, read it. Jesus said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, it's predicated upon, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." God's pleased to answer the prayers of an obedient people. The problem is, I don't think we really want to pay the cost of what obedience to God is. And I think a lot of times our prayers are simply drift no higher than the ceiling because we're not really honest with God. What is our motive for what we're doing? Elisha wanted the power of God in his ministry. He wanted God to use him. Is that what we want? And it leads to this. The mantle does indeed display the miraculous power of God. And again, it's the power is not in the blanket. The power is in God. Where is the God of Elijah? Is he still here today? Is the God of Elijah still the God of Jordan Baptist Church? Is the God of Elijah still the God of Pastor Sled and his other servants? Well, of course he is. Of course he is. Now, Elisha's confidence was not in the mantle garment, but I think his confidence was in the sovereign God who can do all things. And God can do anything. Do we believe that? Do we believe God can do anything? I believe so. And that's why, if anything, the 40 million or so evangelicals, and I say put that in quotation marks, the 40 evangelicals that say they're not going to vote. If those 40 million got on their knees and said, "God, we need revival in this country. Lord, we need sane leadership in this country." If they'd get on their knees, they would have already been down there to vote. And they would have voted for righteousness. I I've got some personal friends, believe it or not, in the ministry. And you're not going to believe this. Well, you might. But I've got some personal friends that have already told me, I'm not going to vote. I don't like Trump. I don't like his personality. You know what my response is? Are you voting for personality? Or are you voting for righteousness? Think about that. Are you voting for personality or are you voting for good policies? Why don't you hold your nose and go in there and vote for what's right? He doesn't have to smell good to you. But what I'm saying isn't, and beloved, you all know I've been here 30 plus years. I'm not one that has been gotten involved in politics. I hardly ever mention anything about it, but I'm going to tell you something. We are in such a critical time in this country. I can perceive this country absolutely ceasing to be what it is. I'm concerned about this. I'm not worried about it. God is still God, but I'll tell you what, I am definitely concerned about it.
I didn't get off plan to get there, but I still believe that God can turn us around. I still believe that what we need is the intervention of Almighty God in this country, in our churches, in our ministers. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I tell you, without God, the mantle is just another worn-out blanket. You know, I have several certificates on my office wall. I see them every time I go in there. I have an ordination certificate signed by my peers. I have graduate certificates from Bible colleges and seminaries. I have a doctor's degree in theology. And these are all wonderful mantles, but where is the God of Elijah? Well, I wonder if I'd trade all of that just to have the power of God on my life and on my ministry. And I think of what Jesus said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, my friends, we need Jesus. Oh, how we can't do anything without Jesus. Oh, how we need His presence. How we need to call upon Him in these days. Well, God answered the prayers of Elisha. He not only got the mantle, He got a double portion of the Holy Spirit. He got a double portion of Elijah's Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. Oh, that I would have a double portion. Oh, that I would have that. Well, I'll close here today by talking about the meaning behind the miracle of the mantle. I believe there's a real meaning behind it, and I think it means that we know and serve a God who never changes. The God of Elisha is the God of us, of who we are. He hadn't changed. We've changed, but He hadn't changed. And He can still do things. The mantle signifies, I think, God's protection. And I think God's presence. We have the Lord present with us. Elijah was caught up in a fiery chariot. And the fire is symbolic of the presence of Almighty God. Fire is always associated with the Lord's presence. You remember that the Lord appeared to Moses in what? A burning bush. A bush on fire that didn't consume. God appeared as a consuming fire on the summit of Mount Sinai. The Lord's presence materialized as a pillar of fire to lead and guide the Israelites through the desert. And I think of the song, He'll never leave me, nor yet forsake me here while I live by faith
and do his blessed will, a wall of fire about me. I have nothing now to fear. From his manna my hungry soul shall fill, and then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. As Elijah rides the chariot, the mantle falls into the hands of the young Elisha. Just as God was with Elijah, God was with Elisha. And just as God was with Elisha, God's with you. And God's with me. As we seek his will, as we follow Christ, as we follow obediently, where is the God of Elijah? Still here. Do we realize it? The mantle is a type of the Holy Spirit, I believe. The power of God was now upon the prophet Elisha. There was indeed a special anointing for the servants of the Lord. We know on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit rested on the disciples in the form of tongues of fire. Now, we only speak in one tongue, but we have the Spirit dwelling upon us. We just need to sanctify the tongue that we have. It is the Holy Spirit that makes our service effective. And that by his power, he accomplishes infinitely more than what we can imagine. He blesses our preaching. He blesses our witness for Christ. And a lot of times we don't really ever see the full impact of what the ministry has in the lives of people. We really don't. But the Lord knows what he's doing. And the mantle is passed on when we leave here. I see that. Elijah is caught up to heaven. I guess we could spend a lot of time debating on that. But the Bible tells us that the prophet Elijah was not found. And the crazy thing is those prophets went on a journey for several days trying to find him. I guess they thought the chariot dumped him out somewhere on a valley somewhere, on a mountain range, you know. Well, he's moved his membership. He's gone to a different church. Let's go follow him. Well, you better be careful about following men. You need to follow the Lord, where the Lord would lead you. God took him to heaven. And so shall it be for us who know Christ. The chariot of fire is really emblematic of our eventual uptaking, our resurrection from death, when God will take up his faithful ones to heaven. You might say that death is the Jordan River where we must pass through. And they find a way through it. The mantle is laid down. Christ has made the way for us to cross over. That's a great thought, isn't it? And a comforting thought that the Lord is going to make a way, Christian, when you come down to the end. Sometimes, and it might be a foolish thought, I've had times where I've thought, you know, I don't know if I'm going to live tomorrow. I'm not sure whether I'll even wake up out of this bed. I've had those kind of thoughts. Maybe it's old age. I don't know. But that's why I'm always grateful for another day. But you know, one day, that's what's going to happen. God's going to say, my servant, your time is done. You fought a good fight. You've kept the faith.
it's over. And we really don't know the details of all that. I think Elijah knew. He saw that chariot coming down. That old fiery, I'm sure it was just like an airplane, like a spike of light. And that thing kept swinging down. It got closer and closer. And man, he sees a couple of them angels in that thing riding it down. And he said, boys, here it is. I'm a-leaving. And boy, can you imagine seeing that? I mean, that chariot swept him out and took him up there. Well, I would imagine our passing won't be that dramatic. Probably not. Most of us will die in a bed somewhere, or in a hospice unit, where we're probably going to end up dying. He wasn't found. God took him. And God prepared the way. And God will take up his faithful ones to heaven. That is the way of our going, as well as the time. It is of the Lord's determination. I must leave it with the Lord. It's not my will and my plan, it's God's. So I'm not going to worry about that. I believe God's called me to live for Jesus and to serve Him every day as long as I can until it's all over. But I tell you this, the death of Christ divided those waters that the ransomed of the Lord may pass over on dry ground over the Jordan. Let us be true and faithful until the chariot swings low and takes us home. Amen. Father, I just pray that as long as we have life, that we can be faithful to you, we can serve you until the chariot comes down to take us. Lord, bless the people, and especially bless those that have already gone up in that chariot. And may their memory spur us on to faithful deeds and faithful ministry until you come. Again, Father, we call upon you to act on behalf of your children and your churches and the righteous nation. We call upon you, Father, to bring forth that righteous men and women will be elected to president, senate, Congress, judges. Lord, I pray for mercy for America. Lord, help us. We'll thank you for the answers to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.